tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 25 down through the end of the chapter. So let's all read responsively all together on verse 25 and every other verse down through the end of the chapter here in chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin together on verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And Lord, thank you again for this study. Bless it. Lord, we just ask you to help us again this time to focus our attention, Lord, on the teaching and preaching of your word. Meet with us and we'll thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, what about your family? Part two. I'm going to review some tonight from last week. I feel that I need to, and I don't usually go on feelings, but as I prepared the study for tonight, literally in the last couple of hours, I decided I was going to do a little bit more review than I had planned to do. I think it's important that we do that. What we said last week was we started with only life will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. And God tells us in Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So we understand that God has to be the one that helps our families to be what they ought to be. Today, God has left out of many families. In our last study, which was What About Your Family Part 1, we looked at the substance of a successful family. God himself instituted the family. I think some believers have forgotten that. Do you realize that God created Adam and then made Eve and made the first family? And they were a family and they had children. And so we understand that God instituted the family. And whenever his plan is followed, the family benefits from his blessings. We got to do it God's way. That's the whole idea. And so when his plan is rejected, the family is going to be a failure. And I'll say that again. When God's plan is rejected, the family is going to be a failure. Humanistic attempts to restructure the family with what they call open marriages and conditional contracts and reversed roles have all failed miserably. History proves that. The Bible teaches that. We must give God the opportunity to bless our families. Let me say it again. We have to give God the opportunity to bless our families. You know, God wants an opportunity to do what God does best. But so often, believers don't give God those opportunities. They take this responsibility onto themselves. So, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, look at it. Paul mentions to the Christian couple, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let me read it again. Submitting yourselves one to another. It doesn't say only one to the other, but it says to husbands and wives submitting to each other. And both the husband and wife have to surrender the control of their lives fully to the Lord and to each other. All this from last week, I mentioned this. Marriages fail because partners they're not totally committed to one another. And that usually happens because they're not committed to the Lord first and foremost in their lives. God's plan for a successful family has to begin with the total surrender of two lives to one another and then to God Himself. And anything less than that's going to lead to conflicts, it's going to lead to arguments, and it's going to lead to a lot of frequent tensions within a home. The Bible gives us instruction in these areas. Now, what is the key to harmony in the home? Again, all this by way of a short review. It might sound like a longer review by the time I get into it, but by a short review that I believe I need to bring back to us tonight. So the key to harmony in the home, as well as harmony in the church, is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That is the control of the Holy Spirit. Lives that are out of control are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit brings control, not chaos. And the unity of a church and the harmony in the home are both dependent upon this thing called the fullness or control of the Holy Spirit. I said last week, you don't hear much about the fullness of the Spirit these days from a lot of churches. Now you hear about wildfire, and sometimes you hear about painted fire in some ministries, but we're not interested in wildfire. We're not talking about these fringe groups that all they emphasize is the Holy Spirit. Interesting thing, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will emphasize Jesus, not himself. I think that's interesting. And today there are many ministries that emphasize the Holy Spirit more than they do the Lord Jesus. However, I want to say this plainly, it does not mean that the teaching of the fullness of the Holy Spirit should be neglected at all, because it is a teaching. It's an essential for the Christian life, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'll ask again to our online family as well as to my own church family. I'll tell you how unimportant the fullness of the Spirit is. How many of us in the last 7 days have asked God for the control of the Holy Spirit, or asked God for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, or asked God for the power of God upon their lives? I dare say that most have not, but we need to. Now, if it's not taught in the church, more than likely it's not going to be practiced in the home. And so that's why your pastor, right here, the guy standing behind the pulpit, has mentioned time and again over the years and years that we have been here that you need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not a secondary thing that we need to think about. It's essential. It's something that God says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the original Greek language of the New Testament says, don't be drunk with wine, but be continually filled with the power of the Holy Spirit on your life. Why? Because we need it continually. We live in a dirty world, and we need the Spirit of God to control us rather than our emotions to run wild in our lives. And I just thank the Lord that we have taught the book of Proverbs, and we just went through over 100 lessons. Are you hearing me? Over 100 lessons from Proverbs. And we went right back to the beginning. And the reason that God gave us the Proverbs were to be a governor in our lives, to keep us from running out of control and burning up in this old world and losing control. And we reviewed that, I believe, the very last of the more than 100 lessons on Proverbs. If we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, that is, if we are filled with the Word of God, is there a key that unlocks that door so that God's people can be filled with the Spirit? I don't know that there's any formula that I can give you, but I gave you 5 suggestions last week that'll help us to understand things that we need to be asking God. Number one, desire to be filled or controlled with the Spirit. It's essential. Desire to be filled, desire to be controlled. Number two, let the Holy Spirit examine your life. You know, the Word of God says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, O God. But we don't even ask the Lord to show us our sins or to show us our shortcomings. Number three, confess those sins. The word confess is 2 words combined, con and fess. Con means same, and fess means word. Confession is not telling God you did it, because He already knows. Confession is agreeing with God about it. as we find that in Psalm 32 and very well explained in Psalm 51, where God gives us what it means to actually confess our sins before the Lord. Well, Lord, if I offended you in some way, I'm sorry. That's not confession. That's not even confessing any kind of a sin. If. You don't start confession with if. You start confession with I. Or God, help me. Forgive me for what I have done. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Very amazing. Psalm 51, one of the great, there are 12 areas mentioned in Psalm 51 that were affecting David's life because he covered up his sin with Bathsheba for almost, for the entire pregnancy. Amazing with Bathsheba. Confess your sins. Fourthly, yield completely to God. You know what yield means. A lot of people don't know what it means when they drive. They just see a yield sign, drive right through it. Don't slow down. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Just go right straight through it. Who cares? No, yield means stop and look around here for a little bit. Check what's going on. It means to yield. That means to stop if you need to. And yielding to God means that you confess and all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all, as the songwriter says. I surrender all to Jesus, all to Him I freely give. And I mentioned this last week when I was a teenager. We would go to meetings and the preacher would always talk about dedicating your life to the Lord, and rightfully so. But then there were those who had dedicated their life to the Lord who had grown cold, like what I mentioned on Sunday night about being cold. They'll talk about rededicating your life to the Lord. Yes, yielding completely back to God what belongs to Him. And number five, ask. Ask to be filled. The Bible says God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And that's really an interesting promise that God gives. All that by way of review. We learned that to be filled with the Spirit is the same as being filled or controlled by the Word of God. And I'm going to go through Ephesians and Colossians again tonight like I did last week. I'm not going to spend all that time like I did last week, but I am going to spend some time reviewing what I said last week. For example, in Ephesians 5:19, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The deaf have the right, they have the correct sign for that. The word filled in deaf language is holding a horse's reins and pulling them back and forth. In other words, controlling the horse. You know, we folks who hear well, we don't have any idea what the word filled means. But the deaf have had it right for all these years. It means to be controlled, like you control a horse, pulling to the right, pulling to the left, and using those reins to stop or to cause the horse to go forward. The word be filled literally means be controlled. Write it down. You need to remember that. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Word of God says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18 about being filled. And what it means is this, allow the Word of God to abundantly control your life. Allow the Word of God to control your life. It's like very interesting how this all goes together. And the results are the same, being filled with the Word of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. They have the same results. And that's what I debated about this afternoon as I was going over what I was going to teach tonight. I wanted to go back and I thought, well, I'm just going to put it in there. It's not going to hurt anybody to hear it twice. And repetition is the key to learning. Plus, I had nothing else to say. Yeah, right. I have plenty of things to say. We'll get to the new material in just a moment. So here were the results of being filled with the Spirit and being richly in the Word of God dwelling richly in us. For example, filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Be not drunk. There's that word drunk. Controlled. Don't be controlled. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. Controlled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One preacher said, if you do these things, you'll be filled with the Spirit. Not at all, not even close. This is the result of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not singing, well, never mind. Then filled with the Word of God, Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, the result of being filled with the word of God. Next, filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5 and verse 20. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it say in Colossians 3:17 about letting the word of God dwell in you richly? It says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, the result. Did you know that a Holy Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian? Not a grumbler, not a complainer. Very amazing. Notice this, Ephesians 5, 21 and 22. It says, being filled with the Spirit means submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Filled with the Word of God, Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Then Ephesians being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Filled with the Word of God, Colossians 3, 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Being filled with the Word of God, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Being filled with the Holy Spirit results in Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And being filled with the Word of God, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Being filled with the Word of God, Colossians 3 and verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, and being filled with the Word of God, Colossians 4, 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And your Bible should have a capital M on master in heaven. It should have it right there. So, we have covered so far the substance of a successful family. And God's plan for a successful family must begin with a total surrender of two lives to one another and to God Himself. And anything less than this is going to lead to conflicts, it's going to lead to arguments, and it's going to lead to frequent tensions. Now, that's all by way of review. Point number two tonight is this, the spiritual leader's responsibility. The spiritual leader's responsibility. God can work in a home when God's roles are being fulfilled by each member. Husbands with their responsibility, wives with their responsibility, and another subject next week, children with their responsibility. God said that a husband is the leader in the home. Interesting that God would say that. I guess God has a way of putting things together properly. Somebody said one time, and I quote, anything with two heads belongs in a zoo, end quote. And that's very true. I also heard it said like this, anything with two heads belongs in a sideshow. And I think both are accurate. And by the way, that includes families. Two-headed families are as confusing as they are clumsy. Say it again. Two-headed families are as confusing as they are clumsy. Now, the father is chosen of God to be the head of the home. That's simply God's plan. A lot of men shirk that responsibility. Shame on them. Should never be that way. In many homes today, it's the wife or the mom who's the spiritual one, while the husband drags his heels or drags his knuckles, depending on the kind of a husband that he is. And so it should not ever, ever be that way. The firm and loving leadership of a father builds a protection over the wife and children. Why? Because it's God's plan. It's the way it's supposed to be. Now, husbands today shirk that responsibility or misunderstand that responsibility. As the husbands take the pressure of various decisions, he protects his family, and by relieving them of that pressure of things that need to be done. God's way of taking care of a family. Now, some men, God forbid, but some men mistakenly interpret the scripture to teach that they are to be dictators in the home. Bible does not teach that. Bible in no way endorses that. God has called a man to be the leader and the head, not the dictator of a home. We read that in Scripture. We have read it in our Scriptures tonight. We read it in our Scriptures last week. We understand that none of those words involve dictatorship. And I want to say this. Most Christian wives and their children will gladly follow a man who is following the Lord. I'm going to say it again. Most Christian wives and children will be more than happy to follow the leadership of a man who is following the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to be. Today we have completely different ways to look at families. Now, what does the Bible say about the man's position in a home? Number one, if you're taking notes, in 1 Timothy 5:8, the Word of God teaches that the husband is to be the provider. It doesn't mean he's the sole provider necessarily, but it means that he's the provender for the home. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Interesting. So, man's supposed to provide. It doesn't mean he's the sole provider necessarily, but it does mean that he is the one who provides for the family, and that involves a lot of different areas. Mark chapter 3 and verse 27 teaches that the husband is the protector of the home, not just the provider, but the protector. Mark 3:27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil the house. The application that we get from this is there has to be a leader in the home who's going to protect the home, one way or another. And by the way, his decisions are not always very popular because people don't like to be told what they can and cannot do. But sometimes it's a matter of, hey, this is how it has to be. And thirdly, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, it teaches that the husband, the man, is to be the priest in the home. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 12, and these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post and the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which I swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Now, this is describing what they were to do with what word of God they had then. Frontlets between the eyes, wearing the the boxes as bracelets around their wrist and on their hands, and wearing these things of Scripture around their waist on a belt. God is not telling us to do that today. It's saying the Word of God needs to be taught in your home. Okay? And there was a family in our church many years ago. I remember that I drove by their house one day, and I had to be there for a reason. It's been a lot of years. But I remember as I looked at their front door, they had the Word of God right there on the walls in their house and had the Word of God right there by the doorpost of their home. They took this literally, and I thought that was a good thing. Very amazing. But when I think about this, it just simply means somebody's got to be the spiritual leader in the home, and it ought to be the dad. It ought to be the husband is what it ought to be. Now, the children don't always listen. I was one of those children who did not listen. My dad got saved the night after I got saved in 1964. I got saved on February 16th. He got saved on February 17th. My brother got saved the same night that I did. My dad and my brother are both in heaven now, but we all got saved, and we ended up getting baptized on April the 5th, 1964, all of us together. My church didn't have a baptistry. We had to go to another church and borrow their baptistry in order for us to, a Baptist church without a baptistry. Something not right about that. But we had to do that. My dad was a good listener. My dad, he read the Bible. And he wanted us as a family to read the Bible together. And I remember my dad tried to have devotions with us. My brother and I did not listen. We sat there messing around. You know what my dad did? He did this. Closed his Bible and never opened it again with the children. You know who caused that? My brother and I. My mom got saved when she was 14. My dad got saved as an adult the night after I got saved. My brother got saved. We didn't listen. Should we have listened? You better believe we should have listened. We discouraged my dad by not listening. And we should have listened. My dad had an old copper-edged Schofield Bible. It was about this size, maybe a little bit smaller. And I remember the dog got a hold of it and chewed the cover up on it. I do remember that. But I remember my dad, he'd tell us his favorite Bible story. It was a story in the Bible about Mephibosheth. My dad loved the story of Mephibosheth. That's something I'll never forget. But I do not remember what my dad read when my brother and I shut him out. My dad tried. He really did. Well, dads need to do more than try. We had a goal in my family, even though it was a long goal, but we wanted to read through the entire Bible by the time the kids had all graduated from school. We did. We finally got through it. We used a Schofield Bible. We didn't read the notes. We read the scriptures in it. And the Schofield Bible is divided into sections, which made it really convenient when you're reading something and all the rest of it. And we would sit there and read the Bible. And did they always listen? I didn't ask them. I hoped that they did. But what I am saying is that going to church was never a question mark. We just went. Say, what if they were sick? Then they stayed home. But we had to make sure they were sick first. And of course, that takes some heavy checking. But we had to make sure that if they were sick, I mean, you don't take your kid to church with green candlesticks coming out his nostrils. You don't do that. You don't want them to throw up on anybody once they get there. And so, okay. But we never discussed going to church. Are we going to go to church today? How does everybody feel? Do you feel tired? Well, if you're tired, let's just all stay home, shall we? Oh, there's a ball game on? Oh, let's stay home and watch the ball game. Oh, the Indianapolis 500 starts at 12:30, I think it was, in Indianapolis. And yeah, we can all stay home and watch the race and all. We never discussed that. We just went. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You want to go to church today? Let me ask you a question. Don't even raise your hand, but how many of you always feel exactly like going to church? I know you don't. Sometimes you feel like staying home and eating peaches. Sometimes you want to stay home and sit there lay there in bed with 10 toes up and try to catch some extra snooze or whatever you want to do. Yeah, sometimes you just want to do that. And the kids get tired. They're up late on Saturday nights sometimes. They shouldn't be, but they're up late on Saturday nights or whatever it might be. We just never discussed it. We just went. And so what I'm saying is this, is that the dad, the husband, is supposed to be the priest in the home that at least gives spiritual input to what's going on in the home. So it's plain to see that in God's institution of the family, there's got to be submission in the Lord to the Lord. There has to be submission to each other. And men have to recognize that God knows best how to set up the family structure. So God has told the husbands these three things. He's the provider, he's the protector, and he's the priest. Fulfill it. So, as was said early in this Bible study, anything with two heads belongs in the zoo, belongs in a sideshow. Two-headed families are as confusing as they are clumsy. And the father, the husband, is chosen of God to be the head of that home. Now, in our next time together, we're going to look at the third aspect of giving God this opportunity to make a family what it ought to be. So, as we look at these, I hope we'll listen to them. And I know that I've said a lot tonight. I realize I've tried to stuff, 5 pounds of mud in a 2-pound bag. I realize that. But it all goes together. But I think the most important activity that needs to be done is husbands and wives, and even children, but husbands and wives need to understand to be filled with the Word of God, or to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by Him, so that the family is not running out of control, you see. And today, there are just way too many families that are out of control. I mean Christian homes. I mean folks that go to church, but yet they're out of control in one way or another. And it's just not supposed to be that way. God gives us the answer that we need. And men, none of us are everything that we ought to be, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. You see? It doesn't mean we shouldn't give it our best and try our best.